we are so glad that God is doing awesome things in our lives, and that includes you, because you are included in our. And so we're excited about the testimonies we've heard today. We're excited about the God moments we've already had. We're excited about moving forward in life and learning. And some of us were not as excited about part two of unforgiveness last week, but we survived. And I love just the stories that I've heard and the people processing through stuff and moving, like just all week long. It's been, thanks for that message. That was hard, but that was so good, and I needed that. And actually this week I had a little, you know, because pastors are pretty much immune from all that. You know, we don't really have emotions and all that kind of stuff and get hurt feelers or whatever, and that's not true at all. So I actually was kind of, Just for a microsecond, and then I'm like, oh, I just heard a good message on unforgiveness. It was me. And so, like, I need to not let that stuff settle in my heart. And so it was really good. I'm like, okay, that's not getting to get any root in my heart at all, because I don't want hair monsters and deer socks. Yuck. I have heard many people say that they did not appreciate how gross that was. Yep. But you know what? You know what I've also heard? I've heard time and time and time and time again people going, that was so gross. But then I think about what you said, and that's like our unforgiveness. And oh, yuck, which is exactly the point. We don't want that garbage in our life, do we? Well, we're going on to a whole different, moving on to a whole different something today. So we're going to do something unique, and hopefully we're all awake and wide-eyed, and then we can do this well. What are you looking for? So we're going to talk about someone that I've never preached on before or never even talked about really before, except for just reading the story, Joseph of Arimathea. Anyone ever heard of that guy? Okay, good. Anyone know anything about him? Nope, just know his name. Yep, I know his name was Joe and he's from Arimathea. Yep. The tomb, yes. Yep. That was the tomb of Jesus. It was his tomb. It was cut in the rock, and Joseph had it. And so after Jesus was crucified, Joseph was involved with taking down the body along with Nicodemus, and they buried it in Joseph's tomb. So that's that guy. So what do we know about that guy? And so the first part one of the, not like part one in the series, but like the first section of this today is going to be just a little bit of a history lesson. Can you hang with me after an intense morning like this? I'll try to make it as entertaining as I can. And as you seem very quizzical and not very sure. But we'll go forward anyways because this is all I got. So Joseph of Arimathea. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 50. It says, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. Let's talk about the council. So that's what he did. That was his role. That was his place in society. He was a member of the council. And another name for the council is the Sanhedrin. Has anyone ever heard that word before? Now, does anyone read their Bible? Like, I'm being serious. Have you even read like part of it, a little page? Like, have you heard of the Bible? Okay. I get it. Even as a pastor, kind of in this all the time, I get confused by some of these things. I think one thing is one thing. Oh, no, that's right. That was that other thing. Like, there's a lot of stuff in there. We're 2,000 years removed from a foreign culture and a way of doing life. Like, it's like we're at a disadvantage to really kind of, and that's why I love that as a supernatural book, because the Holy Spirit will get into our hearts what needs to get in there if we're willing to go after it. Amen, right, exactly. So, but to understand some of this, so you have words like propitiation and Pharisees and Sadducees and council and, you know, scribes and whatever, and you're trying to like, okay, no, wait, who are these guys and what is this? And so this guy named Joseph, he was from the town of Arimathea. He was a member of this group, okay? And so what is this group? Well, it was a group of about 70 people. It was actually 71 people, and we'll see that in a slide in just a second. So what did these 71 people do? Well, they were kind of like the ruling, and we'll show you that in just a second. But this was in the time of Jesus. So Jesus lived in what year did Jesus start? What year?
Zero.
Zero. Okay, good. We're all on the same page. Jesus started in year zero. Okay, so about 200 years before that, this council kind of started up. And so they were responsible for doing a bunch of things. We'll show you in just a second. But it kind of harkened, where it came from was from back in the times of Moses. Now, it didn't go all the way from Moses up until then, but Moses got a little overwhelmed. And he's like, I actually had the verse on there, but I don't have it anymore. But he was like, God, if this is how you're going to treat me, then just kill me now. Anyone ever had a moment like that with God? Oh, if this is what life is going to be, just get it over with. Yeah, take me out. And that's kind of where Moses was at. And so here's what God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Here's what God said. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And so, I don't know if you remember or not, but Moses was like, hey, my sister stole my socks and whatever. And then they'd get mad and they'd have to bring it to the judge. And Moses, with you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 million people, I don't know, a lot of people, Moses is having to judge every one of those cases. Oh, gosh, where is your mother? You know, I don't know, dude, like, just figure it out. So he was getting exhausted from going through all these judgings, right? And so this is what God's answer was, is how many people were you supposed to bring? 70. So he dispersed the wisdom and the Spirit of God among 70 people. Okay, well, that only lasted for a little while. Of course, if you know the story of Israel, they say we're going to do good, and then they go follow other gods and whatever. And so that all didn't last very long. But God had it set up to last really well. So about 200 years before Jesus, the Greeks had conquered Israel. And then now at the time of Jesus, the Romans had conquered Israel. And so both of those people decided that they would let Israel kind of judge their own cases. That's one of the things. And you're under their rule, but they give you a little bit of autonomy to kind of keep your culture and stuff. And so that's what this council was. It was these judges or whatever that would kind of whatever. And so Bill Petro has some history on his website. He said this council, now this is the one during Jesus. This is the Sanhedrin here. He said the council had about 70 members. Does that sound familiar? Right? It had about 70 members plus the ruling high priest. So there was a high priest in charge, and there was three professional groups that composed the council. All right, the high priests. Anyone ever heard of those in the Bible when you're reading, you know, the Gospels? The elders. So the high priests were the members of the priestly families and, like, the former high priests and the current high priest. And then the elders were tribal and family heads of the people. And then scribes were the religious legal professionals. So you had a mix of all of these people that were in this council of 70 people. And they just judged, kind of, it was the court, basically. And so the presiding officer of the council was usually the high priest. The council was connected with the minor court. So in different towns, you had smaller, different courts, itself being the high court of appeal from these. So let's read this last paragraph. The Sanhedrin's authority was broad and far-reaching, involving legislation, administration, and justice. There was religious, civil, and criminal jurisdiction. Okay, lots of words this morning. What are we talking about? So anyone ever heard of the Supreme Court? That was the Sanhedrin. Pastor, maybe next time you could just say that first. Right? So I just wanted you to kind of be up to speed of kind of where it came from. It's been in place about 200 years at this time, and it was really entrenched into the fabric of society. They had a religious-based society. Like in the Old Testament, which is what they were living in when Jesus was there, they had dietary laws. Like, the rules of what you should eat was connected with your religion. Like, what you should wear, what you should do, what you should be. So it was very much the culture of God was, as it should be today, involved in our everyday lives. And so this Supreme Court, it wasn't just like our Supreme Court. Like, we might know on the news who these people are or whatever, but these guys, these 70 or 71, I guess, it was like, I don't know, it was the not just the court, it was like these are the highest up people of us, and they were part of us. And so it was really important. So Bill Petro goes on to say that during the time of Jesus, however, the council had lost to the Roman governor. So there was a Roman governor also over the area. I know this is kind of boring, but I want you to know, as the next time you're reading through the Gospels and you see Sanhedrin and some of these things, you're like, hey, I think I kind of know what this is. That's like the Supreme Court thing. They lost the just gladi, the capital punishment, to the Roman governor. So they couldn't kill people. So the council met daily except on the Sabbath and on feast days, and they met in a session room adjoining to the temple. So that was in Jerusalem. In extraordinary cases, the council met at the high priest's house. Okay? So let's see about this not being able to kill people. We see in John 18, it says, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. Okay? Why did they go to the Roman governor? Who had the power to kill? The Roman governor, not the council. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Next verse says, so Pilate came out to meet them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Well, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. Sounds pretty vague to me, but Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Listen to this. This is before he even goes to court. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. They had already decided that Jesus needed to die, but they didn't have the power to do this. This is the Sanhedrin that we're talking about. This is this group. This is the group that killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Sanhedrin. I know, it's a weird word. Say Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin. Yeah, whatever. It's a goofy word, but it's in the Bible, and we're learning about it. So, the Sanhedrin, they were the Supreme Court. They were the religious leaders of the society, and according to Jesus, they had become blind guides concerned with their own survival. Oh my. Let's read. Jesus, yeah, exactly, that's the verse that popped into my head right away. So, has anyone ever read the book of Matthew? It's in the New Testament. It's one of the very beginning books. It's like the first book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, do you know what chapter 23 consists of? In like the whole chapter, chapter 23 of Matthew, it is all pretty much Jesus' rebuke of Pharisees and teachers of the law. Like the whole chapter. I had never realized that before. I'm scrolling through. I'm like, oh, I guess it keeps going. Oh, I guess, I wonder how long this is. I'm scrolling through. I'm like, the whole chapter. Jesus took a whole chapter out of the book of Matthew to record his rebuke of some of the leaders. Now, this rebuke we're going to read is just a little part of that. We're not reading a whole chapter of rebuke because that would be depressing. But this rebuke, it's not directed at the Sanhedrin, but the Sanhedrin is all Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law, okay? So it's indirectly, it's this group of people, and they were the supreme leaders of all the people that Jesus is rebuking. So he says in Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to let enter those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Well, that's a gentle, loving Jesus, isn't it? Right? Woe to you, you blind guides. And a little while later, he calls them whitewashed tombs. And like Jesus has very encouraging things to say to them. You got this, buddy. No, he's really just calling out what is going on. So really trying to form this idea of this group of people that we're talking about and kind of their mental posture. I know, everyone's like, okay, great. This is boring. We're getting there. Hold on, just stay with me. We're getting there. This is going to make sense. This is going to be, there's a point to all this. And so we've got this group of people who want to maintain their power, who enjoy being in charge and having people look at them. Jesus talks about that. And you make your phylacteries long and your tassels and you want the best seats of honor, right? They had the gig and they wanted it and they wanted to keep it. And they liked how things were going. And everyone, when they would walk down the street, everyone would be like, oh, yes, you go through, right? They liked the honor and the prestige and the fame, the power and the money. And so Bill Petro says, one of the Sanhedrin's responsibilities, tune into this here for a second. was identifying and confirming the Messiah. That was one of their jobs. The gospel writers identify a delegation from the council going out to question John the Baptist to find out whether he was the Messiah. About a dozen false messiahs were running around during the first part of this century, deceiving people. It was the responsibility of the council to identify and denounce them. This is why Jesus had to have a run-in with them eventually, is what he says. We're going to read a couple verses in John, and we'll show you kind of some tension between them, and then we'll move on to something that makes a little more sense. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, this is in John 11, believed him. They believed Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But some of them went to the Pharisees, told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the what? The Sanhedrin. Because what's going on? Jesus is getting all the attention. They said, "What are we accomplishing in John 11, 48? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." All right. Now we get a glimpse into what the Sanhedrin was really concerned about. They did not want to lose their power. They did not want to lose their prestige. They didn't want to lose their backstage passes, right? They didn't want to lose the honor that they had when they were walking down the sidewalk. They liked people giving them, "Oh, you are so great and wonderful," right? They enjoyed that. And that's human nature, folks. But they were corrupted. And so one of their jobs is to identify the Messiah. And here they see Jesus fulfilling all these prophecies, and they're like, "We got to get this guy, or we're going to lose power." So, what do we know about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that he was a rich man. Okay, we're building a case here, and we're gonna nail this at the end, and you're gonna see something here that is really applicable for your everyday life. He was a rich man. It says in Matthew 27, 57, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus." Huh. Interesting. So now we've got a rich guy who is, let's just go to this slide. So he's wealthy, this Joseph of Arimathea. He's got political power. He's probably very well known and famous, you know, at least in the surrounding area. Everyone knows who he is because he's part of this Council of 70. He's well-known, he's rich, he's powerful, he's famous, he's got prestige. And we know that, what is the saying? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's a corruption of our heart that happens when we get fame and power. Watch people that get famous and watch what happens to their life. It just crumbles from the. We're not built to. We had that conversation actually the other night in our home. We were just having a cool God conversation. Like, we weren't built for fame. Just be happy being you, right? Doesn't matter if only, you know, me and Stan know who you are. That's enough. Me and Stan are enough. But in our search to be famous, which is really popular right now, everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be an influencer. Everyone wants to make their mark. And we're not built to handle that. We crumble from the inside out. And so here you got this guy, like, he describes typical corruption. He is wealthy. He's powerful. He's famous. And the Bible says something interesting about him. The Holy Spirit, guiding Luke to write this, says, "There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man," or good and upright, some versions say, "good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action." All right, so you got this whole council that kills Jesus, or bring him to Pilate so they could be killed. And you got Joseph, who's like, "Let's not do this. I'm not on board with this." And the Bible says that he's a good and righteous man. Out of the 71 people, you've got this one guy who the Bible points out that he's a good man. He's a righteous man. He's an upright man. Joseph of Arimathea, what is your secret? How do you sit in this council gripped by corruption, seediness, wealth and power and control and manipulation? How do you get described by God as a good and righteous man? Huh. That is interesting. Oh, actually, just read my next slide here. But how do you be surrounded by that and not get corrupt? And the Bible, I think, gives us the clue to this. And in two, do you know Joseph of Arimathea is recorded in all four Gospels? There's very few things that show up in all four Gospels. And Joseph of Arimathea, his story is in all four Gospels. And we're going to read in Luke 23 here. There was a man named Joseph from a Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and actions. He was looking for the kingdom of God. Here's a man who's in the middle of other men, who the other men's hearts and imaginations and passions are gripped by the things of this world. They want power. They want prestige. They want to control things. They want people to oogle over them. They want the control of things. And here's a man in the middle of all of that, serving the Lord, not making excuses, walking in righteousness, being upright and holy, a good man, a man of character. Why? How can you survive in that kind of environment? How can you, in the middle of sin and just dissension and control and manipulation, how can you walk in righteousness? It's because he was looking for the kingdom of God. I have my heart set and my eyes set and my mind set on God. Where is he going to show up? What does this look like? Where is he going to come to? All right, I'm looking for the kingdom of God. Now, when we read this, we think of, well, he's looking for like Jesus to come. And that's true, but Jesus came and he showed us how to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean just go to heaven. That means enter the kingdom of God, his rule, reign, power, and authority. It says in Mark 15, same thing. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom of God. I tell you what, for as many of us that there is here today, there is 10 times that many stories of why I just can't get it right. Well, if you knew what I had to live with, if you seen, George, if you seen my brothers, if you saw, I don't have brothers, but if you saw my family, right? You know what, Rick? If you knew where I had to work, yeah, if you had to be with my boss, hey, maybe I'm not walking like I should. I'm not all Jesus-y, but you know what? You know what, Greg? If you knew the bus route I had to drive every day and what kids I had to pick up, we've all got a story, and I'm calling hogwash on it. Amen. One person says amen. The rest of you are looking for stones. I kind of wanted to hit you last week. Now I'm convinced. I really do. Here's Joseph planted. Isn't it funny how the other Joseph, Joseph Jacobson that we talked about before, also planted right in the middle of wickedness and evil, and he's like, I'm being a man of character. Something about Josephs in the Bible. There's some good ones. I think maybe we should just do a Joseph series. Like, let's look at all the Josephs in the Bible. So this Joseph of Arimathea had his heart, say heart. He had his heart set on looking for the kingdom of God. So this phrase, looking for the kingdom of God, in Precept Austin, one of the commentaries that I read, says this great Greek verb describes one who is waiting for something, or in most contexts, actually waiting for someone. And it's in the present tense. I mean, this is happening right now, indicating that this was his continual hope. Listen to this last sentence. He lived with a sense of expectancy, which will radically affect how you live. Amen. Come on. It will affect how you live. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was spent his day, God, where are you going to show up? And so I was having a couple of conversations this week, actually, and we were talking about kind of like in our walk with God, kind of like the light bulb moment, like I get it. And I don't mean just about a subject. I mean about my walk with God. We're like, oh yeah, I need to be living for him. So let me just kind of throw this out at you. Like, if you weren't mad before, you can just get mad now. Like, we'll just give you ample opportunity to get grumbly today. But you're not gonna, because you're full of the Spirit of God, because I know that. So this is a little oversimplistic, and it doesn't totally work like this, but I'm just gonna throw out if I had PowerPoints, I'd put a graphic up there, but I don't have a graphic for you because I just thought of this. But what if we had a spectrum and started at one end is just like total unbelief in God? You just, whatever. Completely atheistic, whatever. I don't care about you or God or anything in between. So then you kind of move along the spectrum, and I would bet that today sitting in this place is someone that might be at the beginning of this spectrum here. You're just coming to church. Like, that's it. Like, you're coming to church. You're here. Well, do you believe in God? Probably, I guess. I don't know. And I've had many of these conversations with people in this church that are kind of in that spot. I don't know. I come with my parents, I guess. I don't know. I suppose there's a man upstairs. You know, like, it's a conversation like that, whatever. And you're not even really sure you even believe in. So I guess there's got to be something out there, right? But I come to church because you got donuts, so whatever. And then maybe move a little further along the spectrum here. And again, this is oversimplifying. It isn't always just like this. Sometimes we're getting pulled in different directions or whatever. But probably along the next stage would be someone, you're like, well, hey, I went to the altar one time, or I prayed a sinner's prayer. Like, I believe in Jesus. Absolutely. And I said, oh yeah, when I was like 12 or last week or, 2 years ago, I said, Jesus, Pastor prayed it, and I prayed with him, and because I knew that I needed to, I can't get to heaven on my own. Like, I would say, I think the Bible would say that is saving faith. Like, you, okay, believe in Jesus. But that prayer has not really affected your life really at all. And you just kind of prayed a prayer. And if I asked you today, and you were hooked up to a lie detector test, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Green light. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, green light. Do you love God? I don't know. Most of it, by the time we get into those questions, you're like, good, but can anyone really love God? Right? But it hasn't really affected your life much. And then you've got maybe just a little bit further. You really pray once in a while, maybe if it's a really bad day or something. But this kingdom of God, kind of the living for Jesus, whatever, it doesn't really enter your normal life. Like, it's not part of, do you know what I'm saying? Like, you just, are you looking for the kingdom of God? No, you're really looking for lunch later, and you're looking for going to work tomorrow, and you're looking for, I might buy a horse next year. I don't know. What do people do? Do people, I guess you buy horses next year. That's a thing, isn't it? But God really has no bearing on what I do in my life when I leave here. And I know that sounded kind of like the same, but there's little increments along the way. And so I was talking with having a couple different conversations this week of like, what makes it, because many of the people in this church in this season right now have had these moments that I'm talking about right now. This is fresh from last summerish fall to right now. I've had conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation. They're like, I gotta live for God. So we're gonna put that at the end of the spectrum over here at what I would call first century normal Christianity, what the Bible talks about you being saved. Okay, this is what we just call normal Christ living. It's just normal Christianity. It's normal. It's not just going to heaven. That's just where you end up when all of this is over, right? It's I surrender my life, and I've had conversations with so many of us here. They're just like, I don't know. I don't know what I was doing. What I was just living for me and doing the thing, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, I gotta live for God. And the light bulb comes on. And so at least two conversations this week, I'm like, let's talk about that. How does the light bulb come on? How do we connect the dots? How do we have this? And I'm just going to cut to the end. I don't have an answer for you. Like, we haven't come up with, like, as a pastor, if I could figure that out, if I could figure out what to say or what book you should read or what you should listen to, this, like, I don't know. And that's every week when I'm up here, that's what's in the back of my mind. How do we get the light bulb on? How do we take people further? How do we go from, well, I go to church. Well, I believe in God. You don't believe in God? You better believe in God. I go to church. And then Monday, you just do your thing. You're not praying. You don't read your Bible. This isn't a condemnation. This isn't like, ew, dirty. Like, it's not like that. I'm just saying we're living so far from the full life that Christ expects us to live, right? No one's getting chewed out. I'm just talking about the spectrum. That's just, like, if we're just going to deal with reality, that's the reality. A lot of you guys are like, I don't really know what you're saying, but our time's just about done here. So I can, right? You're probably more on the front end of the spectrum here. What connects the dots here? And one of the conversations that I was having this week, I'm like, we weren't coming up with any solutions, but I felt like we were making some good traction in the conversation, just asking good questions and whatever. And all of a sudden, this one person goes, just pops in their head, well, maybe they're just not looking for it. I'm like, that's really cool, which was already what was kind of on my heart for the message this week. And so this concept of spending our lives looking for the kingdom of God, I think, is a key that we glean from the life of Joseph of Arimathea. So I've only got two slides left. There's a whole bunch of things on them, so it'll take a second to go through them. But this is what we're going to end with. It's just some examples of, Pastor, what are you really talking about? Because that's the thing. I think when you don't know, you don't know what you don't know. Right? I mean, you guys spend a lot of time sad about singularities and quantum fluctuations. Does that really just bother you a lot? Well, you don't know what you don't know, right? You've not lost a minute of sleep over anything because you don't know that you don't know that. And I think the same is true with some of the kingdom of God. Like, we just don't get it. We don't get that there's more to this thing than what we've experienced. We don't get that this Christ life is the fullest life we could ever live. It's what we're really longing for. The Jesus life is what we were built for, and until we're living that out, we don't understand how full and rich and amazing life can be. And it isn't come to Jesus and your life's just going to be good. That's not it at all. In fact, it probably will get worse in some areas. But come to Jesus and you'll experience the fullness of what you were created to be like. That's what I'm saying, is God's there with you. And we get so distracted by shiny things. We're like, ooh, I want to be about this. And then we run that out and we're like, it's not so shiny anymore and it didn't make me that happy, right? And I'm kind of being silly, but you know what, whether it's a relationship, we're all about the thing and not about Jesus. And I'm just saying, normal Christianity is to be like Joseph of Arimathea. He would spend his days, he didn't get corrupted by the garbage around him. He didn't need the perfect environment. Come on, man. He didn't need everything to be perfect. He needed his heart set on every day looking for God to show up, looking for the nurse to call and say it's a miracle.
Yes, amen.
Right? Looking for the kingdom of God. All right, let's go through these last couple slides and we'll be done. But I'm just going to give you some examples. And I just threw some of this stuff. Like, I didn't spend a lot of time. I'm just like, I want to, let me give the people, like, what do they think I'm talking about here? So I just started typing stuff out. And I just stopped at two slides. There could be 20 of these. So these are just examples. But, like, what are you looking for? Okay? If I'm looking for the kingdom of God, if I'm living this full Christ life, then what is that? What does Tuesday look like? All right, what does Wednesday afternoon look like? Okay, am I looking for the kingdom of light to displace darkness? I don't just mean in church. I mean when I'm driving to work. I mean when I'm showing up at the grocery store. Am I looking for darkness to tremble and light? Well, geez, Pastor, you lost me already. I don't know what you're talking. Well, maybe there's some that you can relate to here. Hold on. Am I looking for the power of God to show up? Like, no, am I expecting that? Well, I'm sure if you pray. No, like, come on. Like, when is an opportunity that God can't show up? I don't know if there is any. Exactly. So do you live on Thursday? Like, God could show up in your living room? I don't know about that. That's what I'm saying. Am I looking for the king? Come on, church. Am I looking for the kingdom of God? Is my heart set on it? Is my mind wanting to be aware of it? Are you looking for broken souls and bodies to be healed? Come on. Why not? Why not? Because that's what we're sent here for. That's what we're made alive for. By looking for marriages to be restored. I don't even think I put that one on. Am I looking for demonic powers to be defeated?
Amen.
Get a call yesterday. Hey, I think someone's got doing witchcraft and putting curses on me. I said, you're probably right. And it was a legitimate thing. So I'll come to your house and we'll break some curses. You know why? I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that. I'm not looking for demons. I don't know. They're just icky. Would really care to just not ever run into them. But if I do, then I'm looking for darkness to be broken in the name of Jesus. Because it's just, that's how it rolls, right? Because we're not scared of that kind of stuff. You go looking for it, you're going to find trouble. Just look for light. Look for the kingdom of God and then see everything else get broke. Okay? Am I looking for impossible problems to be solved? I don't know if God can even do that. Hey, come on now. Come on. Shake yourself out of that mentality. How many times do we just get stuck? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, I guess we're going to need a miracle on this one. I don't think you really meant what you said there. I don't think that you're expecting a miracle. I think you're just saying that the only thing could get us out of this is a miracle, and I probably think one's not happening. Stir yourself to look for the kingdom of God. That was Marnie. That was Marnie's testimony, laying in bed last night. You know, I'm reading the thing. I'm going, holy mackerel. I'm looking at the pictures. I'm like, whoa, and are you in the hospital? What are you like? And they were getting an MRI. I'm like, holy mackerel. And Marnie's like, let's pray. I'm like, yeah, that. Now that's what I want to do. You grab my hand and we prayed. And man, faith filled the room. And this morning at the text, hey, it's draining and the swelling is going down. I'm like, Jesus, are you expecting miracles in impossible situations? If you're not, why not? Because that's not what you're looking for. Set your heart to look for this every day. Sundays are great, but so are Tuesdays.
Yes, every day.
Come on. Yes. That healing, Ray, that's a Wednesday morning healing.
That's right.
Well, that's not normal church hours. Right. It's normal Christian hours. It's normal Christ hours. Come on. Are you looking for lives to be transformed and set free? Come on, I am. Come on. I am looking for your lives to be changed. I'm looking for your neighbor's life to be changed. I'm looking for people to be transformed. Are you looking for... I love this one. It looks weird. I read it a couple times. I mean, I wrote it, but I read it back to myself. I'm like, I got to explain this one. Are you looking for negative circumstances to generate praise? You know what negative circumstances usually generate? Generates negativity. I've heard me say it before. Oh, this is bad. This is never going to work out. Shh. Clamp your lips and let's, like, if you're looking for the kingdom of God, when you get in negative circumstances, you're not just going to couple your lips and tongues to that. You're going to expect that this is going to, I'm going to, in the middle of this, oh, praise you, Jesus, that there's no way for man to see this. There's no solution for this. Thank you, God, that you are going to do something, right? It's generating praise. It's a negative circumstance, and it's causing praise to erupt. I think some of you are getting this. Are you looking for stuck people to become unstuck? I am. You're looking for the lost to be found? I am. Come on. One more slide of these. We'll go a little faster. Well, I guess there. Are you looking for, I'll give you the whole thing in one shot. Are you looking for ways to put our faith to work and to use? Come on. Oh, it's so easy for us when we hear something bad or negative or just truth about something. We're like, it pulls us down. And that's the moment where you're like, ooh. Remember Aspen's little mustard seed? Get that thing out. You're like, that's all I need. That's that much? We can do that much. Come on, anybody can do that much. All right, and then just start using your faith. Are you looking for God moments each and every day? Come on, why not? God moments on your way to school. God moments, looking for, we're just, amen, God moments happen here, but they happen there. Come on, God moments as we're putting our kids to bed. God moments as we're cooking supper. Oh, wow, I'm flipping the bacon, and the Holy Spirit just prompted me like, I need to call so-and-so. And you call them, and they're like, how did you know? Well, I was doing the bacon, right? But I'm looking for the kingdom of God. I'm looking for God to show up. Come on, church. We're finishing up. We're just about done. You can go home shortly here, but you got to be with me. We got to finish together. Are you looking how to be salt and light in the world? Well, if you saw what I... No, you're the salt there. You're the light there. You're creating life wherever you go. Are you looking... I love this one. Are you looking for kingdom connections and kingdom relationships? This one, this should be a whole series, and it probably will be sometime, but a whole series on kingdom connections. God connects people. We've got connections in our life, hundreds of them. People that God's connected our hearts, and often we're drawn to them, we're connected with them. We always want to walk in humility, serve people. We serve as much as we can, and there might be other pastors, there might be other people. We're not looking for something from them. We're looking to serve them. How can we love them? How can we add value to their life? And a year later, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, all of a sudden, through that connection, God will be like, all right, remember so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, I just talked to him a couple weeks ago. We got something that you guys need your resources to get pooled together and do for the kingdom of God. Oh, I like that. And that happens all the time. We're looking for kingdom, like, how do I serve people? Like, looking for the kingdom of God to show up. How can I love people? Are you looking for God opening the right doors and closing the right doors? Oh, I can't believe that happened. Oh, we're trying to make this work. Now this is not going to work. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit just saying that doesn't need to work. Or, I keep getting these calls. I was trying to do this, but I keep, you know, they want me to do this. And I got 4 calls to do the exact same thing by 10 different people that don't know that I can do that. Maybe God's opening a door. You know, I don't know. I'm just throwing things out there. But are we looking for that? Are we looking for the voice of the Spirit in ordinary time? That's why I already talked about that. Cooking bacon and the Holy Spirit gives you a nudge. Stan, did you know that the Holy Spirit can speak all day long, anytime he wants? Anytime. Anytime. Just ask him. He'll tell you. You got to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. These are just examples. These are just examples of how do I look for the kingdom of God? Because I don't, Pastor, I'm not sure what you mean by that. I'm giving you some examples here. Are you looking for God's favor and blessings on our lives and our family? I am. I speak that out. I declare it. My children have soft hearts. They're going to walk with the Lord all the days of their life. Our finances are blessed. God, you're giving us wisdom to know when to save and when to spend and look for what kind of deals. God, you're blessing our relationships. Our kneading troughs and our bowls are blessed, right? As we gather, there's not friction. We're going to walk in humility and we're going to honor one another, right? Just blessing our families. Are you looking to change atmospheres and environments? Come on. Joseph of Arimathea was. And he stood in the middle of that and he said, guys, I don't agree with this. We can't kill this guy. And we don't know if he was actually there, but he didn't agree with their decision. He's like, I'm going to change the atmosphere here. And you know what? He was just looking for the kingdom of God. And he got written into all 4 Gospels. The last one. Are you looking for your words to encourage and change lives? Yes. Or are you just doing your thing? Are you just living your, well, I'm not out killing anybody or doing anything bad. You know, I'll go to church next Sunday. You're over here. How do we get the light bulb on? How do we get it to connect that you can live this out every single day? Isaac, it can happen. Come on, man. Every single day, someone's going to text. Someone's going to call, and you're going to be like, man, I got the answer. I'm so glad that you are so miserable right now and thinking about suicide or you just can't go on. Man, I'm so glad you called me because I've got an answer for you. Holy mackerel. Let's meet, right? Why not? Because this world is broken and hurting and you've got the answer. You cannot afford to just live it on Sunday. What are you doing? Man, come to church. Do that. Like, but then that's like the launching pad for you walking out this every day and every night. Are we panicked the first time someone gets a sniffle in our home? Are we panicked the first time we hear some bad news? Man, come on. We're looking for God to show up. We're looking for God to show up. I'm done. But we're looking for God to show up. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying at least? Yeah. Let's ask the Lord to prime our hearts. God, I'm so guilty. I was talking with one of these people, same people, and just like, even as a pastor, there's like, a day has gone by, or a couple of days, I'm like, oh yeah, God, right? We get so busy in our lives. We get so consumed with our stuff. And God's wonderful. And he's not going to smote us because, you know, but I want to keep him near. I want him as close as my next breath. I want to keep him in mind. I want to talk with him. I want to see his leading and guiding every day and everything that I'm doing. I want him to be in the center of it. So let's ask God just to stir our hearts. And if this has just gone over your head and you're just like, I don't even really, you don't, you could do 4 slides. You could do 20. I don't think I get it. Just ask God. God, I don't quite get what he's saying. Help me to understand. And I'm just going to pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation gives you understanding for this. Yeah, amen. And we all could use that. Could all use a little more wisdom and revelation, can we not? Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. You're so good. You're so good, and you keep inviting us. God, you keep inviting us into what Joseph of Arimathea walked in, this hunger to look every day for the kingdom of God, to see where you're going to show up. Lord, and I just pray right now for this body of believers. I pray that every single one of us in this building would just have a fresh encounter with God. Lord, you'd show us how to connect the dots, how to turn on the light bulbs, to walk with you every day, God, to see that there's more than what we've lived in. We pray for strength and encouragement, pray for revelation and power, and we just thank you that you're doing something amazing in our lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, yes. Amen. Yes.